Well, today we celebrate the tomb is empty. Our Savior's risen from the dead, and I want to express my praise to God and my love to all of you. Happy Easter. This morning, people look better than usual. People look Easter good. You can touch the person next to you and say, you look good. Hey, on Easter, I want to ask you a question. Why did you come to church today? Think about it. Obviously, A, it's Easter, but why did you come to church today? What are you hoping for? What do you want God to do in your life? What do you need God to do in your life? Why did you come to church today? Or why are you joining us online today? There's probably several different groups of you. There's probably some of you, your life has been radically changed by the love of God and the grace of Jesus, and you're here to celebrate, and you're here to worship the risen Christ, and you want to dress up to honor that. You'll take a picture, you'll get your family photo, you'll post a hashtag blessed, he is risen, you'll go to grandma's house, it's tradition, and you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But if we could kind of cut through the Easter formality and just be real honest, there are probably some of you that feel like I did growing up, you feel a little bit obligated. I mean, Jesus did a lot for you, and so you better make a show, at least on Easter and probably Christmas, right? I mean, you feel a little obligated. And then there may be some of you that you're not a church person at all, but you have an annoying family member that is. And they've been telling you, you got to come to church. You got to come to church. And you don't really want to be here, but it's easier just to come than to create drama around the holidays. Why did you come to church today? What are you hoping for? What do you want God to do in your life? What do you need God to do in your life? Because you guys, honestly, from right here, look good, better than normal. You look good. You look good on the outside, but some of you, you're not good on the inside. Some of you are hurting right now. Some of you have experienced a significant loss. There are those of you that are quietly, maybe privately, ashamed of something that you've done. There are those of you that are going through a season of grief. Why did you come to church today? Because honestly, if we can just kind of like cut through the we all look good stuff, all of us are in need. And almost all of us are hurting in some way in our life, or someone that we love is. And what I want to tell you with all sincerity is that no matter what you're going through, Jesus has a promise that speaks directly to your pain. All right? Today we're starting a brand new message series. It's called He Promises. He Promises. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at six different promises of Jesus. I want to tell you where we're going. Next week, I think, is maybe my favorite of all of them. We're going to talk about the promise that Jesus promises you will know His voice. He says that he is the good shepherd, that you are the sheep, and the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. If you're wondering how you hear from God, we're going to look at the promise next week that Jesus, you will know his voice. Then we're going to look at the promise that Jesus promises to be with you always. No matter what you're going through, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Then we're going to look at the truth that Jesus promises to give you peace. In a crazy world where many of us battle with anxiety and stress, Jesus doesn't just give us peace, but he gives us his peace. Then, if you're worried or anxious, Jesus promises to meet all of your needs so that you don't have to worry. And then on the final week, we'll look at Jesus' promise. If you're tired, if you're weary, if you're burdened, he promises to give you rest. Today, though, we want to look at the promise that comes from probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. What do you think it is? You see it on banners at football games. You've even seen Tim Tebow painting it beneath his eyes. What verse is it? It's John 3:16. The promise of Jesus' love for you. For this is how God loved the world. Do you want to know how good God is? How loving he is? This is how he loved the world, that our loving God gave his one and only Son, so that everyone, this doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how dark your life has been, everyone who believes in him, who believes in Jesus, will not perish, but have eternal life. I wonder how many of you believe that God loves the world. I grew up believing that God loved the world, but I wasn't sure if God would love me. I wonder if any of you have ever felt like that. I knew he could love everybody. I knew he could love the world, but I wasn't sure he loved me because I knew what I had done, and I knew about those that I had hurt. And I knew about my secret struggles that I didn't want to tell anybody at all. I knew about my spiritual doubts. I knew about my dark thoughts. I knew how bad I was. How could God love me? 8 billion people in the world, how could he personally love me? Well, I like St. Augustine said this. St. Augustine said, God loves each of us as if we're only one of us. And what I want to do today is I want to show you, no matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life feels, that you are the one Jesus loves. You are the one that he loves. And Jesus told a parable about this very personal love in Luke chapter 15. Jesus said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Jesus says, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for how many? Search for the one that is lost until he finds it. And Jesus goes on as he tells the story. He says if he finds the one, he puts the little lost lamb on his shoulders and he calls all of his friends and says, come over, let's have a big party. Let's celebrate because the one that was lost has found the one I was searching for. I actually have with me And then scripture says this, in the same way, Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner that repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have not strayed away. It's a promise that you are the one Jesus loves. You are the one. And what's amazing about Jesus is he didn't just promise his love, but he proved his love. In fact, in 1 John 4, scripture says this, that God is love. God is love. In other words, love isn't just what God does, but it's who he is. God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He demonstrated it, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might have life through him. This is love. Watch this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is a ridiculously powerful verse, that God loved us so much he sent Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a little question just for fun. This verse is so powerful, but it's even more powerful when you know who wrote this verse. So, a little bit of Bible trivia just for fun. Who wrote 1 John? It's not a trick question. Nobody's going to say it out loud. I might be wrong. Who wrote 1 John? John wrote 1 John. Now, this is not John the Baptist. This is John the disciple. And what you may not know about John is that he actually had a nickname. Jesus was cool. If you're friends with somebody, they got a nickname. If, you know, this is a guy thing. If they don't have a nickname, then they're not really a friend. And Jesus gave out nicknames. It's pretty cool. He called Simon, he called him the Rock. Sorry, Dwayne Johnson, but long before you were the Rock, Simon was the Rock. And there were two guys, James and John, that were brothers. And they became disciples, and Jesus gave them a nickname. What do you think he called James and John? Well, let me tell you what he didn't call them before you guess. He didn't call these two guys the two gentle lambs. He didn't call them the Bible brothers. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. That's cocky. I want to be one of the sons of thunder. I'm picturing Thor and his brother on a Harley, right? Sons of thunder. These guys were tough. They were brash. They were loud. They might have said some words that were inappropriate before they were a follower of Jesus. Why did Jesus call them the sons of thunder? We don't know exactly, but Luke chapter 9 gives us a glimpse, and it's pretty cool. The context is whenever the people in the Samaritan village rejected Jesus, the sons of thunder spoke up. And let me tell you what they didn't say. The sons of thunder didn't say, "Can't we all just get along, guys?" They didn't say that, okay? Whenever the people were rejecting Jesus, let me tell you what the sons of thunder said. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" This was John who wrote about the love Hey, you, can we just wipe them out for the glory of God in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Can we just burn them, fry them? Black dot right there on the driveway. This is John. For his whole life, John was the guy that would have gotten kicked out of his kids' soccer games. That was the guy that didn't just start the fight, but he finished them. He would have been rude. He would have been harsh. He would have been violent. And then what happened? John started spending time with Jesus. And every moment of every day, Jesus loved John. Jesus loved him. He loved him as he was. He loved him whenever John might have crossed the line. He loved him whenever John might have done something that was inappropriate. And Jesus just kept on loving John. And we don't know when. It probably took a little bit of time. And it probably took a lot of love. But John's identity started to change. And how do we know? Because John started calling himself by a different name. Three times in the gospel, John called himself the one that Jesus loved. I'm the one that Jesus loved. Jesus loves every single one of us as if there were only one of us. And John said, I'm the one that Jesus loved. No longer John the hothead, John the screw up. No, I'm John, the one that Jesus loved. So why did you come to church today? What are you hoping for? What do you want God to do in your life? What do you need God to do in your life? I don't know who it is, but there is someone here that needs to hear from heaven that you are the one that Jesus loves. No matter what your parents said about you, no matter what they made you feel like, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how much you failed, no matter who you hurt, or what you said, or what you did that you can't undo, you are the one that Jesus loves. This is not pride, this is truth. He loves you, you're the one. And I believed for so long that God loved the world, but I couldn't believe that He would love me. Where does this fit into Easter? What I want you to understand is that God didn't just shout His love from heaven, but He showed His love on earth. And Romans 5:8 tells us just very directly that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still sinning, Christ died for you. While you were still lost in your lust, He died for you. While you were still seeking after your own greed and personal attention, while you were still living for the desires of this world, while you were still comparing, and while you were still gossiping, and while you were still hating, and while you were still harboring unforgiveness, He died for you in that moment. And the gospel, the good news, is that the Virgin Mary gave birth to a son, and they named Him Jesus. Because Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save us from our sins. And after healing the sick, befriending the prostitutes, loving lepers, Jesus willingly walked into the arms of the betrayer and he suffered an emotional anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus did not resist arrest. He didn't even defend himself at the trial when he was completely innocent. And he willingly subjected himself to physical and emotional torture, where the creation spit on the Creator and they mocked him, making fun of him, putting a crown of thorns on his brow, and they whipped him and they beat him again and again. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said that he didn't even look like a human being. And the Roman soldiers drove spikes through his wrists and through his ankles. And Jesus, the innocent, sinless Son of God, hung naked for hours on a cross in the heat of the day, in excruciating pain. His muscles would have been cramping. He would have been dehydrated. He would have been hallucinating. And he would have been in shock, slowly suffocating. And the only way he could get a breath was to push himself up with the stakes through his feet and pull himself up with the stakes through his wrists. With his back blooded across the cross and pull himself up and get a breath while people cursed him. And while they despised an innocent man, he looked up to his Father in heaven and he said, "Father, please forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." I want to know why. What could possibly motivate anyone to endure such suffering, torment, and pain? And the only answer is love. Love. God demonstrated it, showed it, displayed his love, that while we were rejecting him, Christ died for us. And I don't know who this is for, but somebody needs to hear it. You are the one that Jesus loves. Jesus said this of himself, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." There's no greater love in the history of the world than the love that God showed for you when Jesus gave up his life so you could be forgiven. On the cross, Jesus was thinking about you when he said, "It's finished. God, I did everything you sent me to do." And he looked up to heaven and he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last breath. And at that moment, the earth shook and the sky went dark. And that was not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, when the women went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and that tomb was empty. Jesus was not there. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God raised him from the dead so that anyone who calls on his name would not perish, but would have eternal life. Jesus was the sinless sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. So I'm going to ask you, like just dead honest, and don't play the church game, why did you come to church today? What are you hoping God will do? What do you need God to do? Some of you, you're desperate right now. You're about ready to give up. Others, you're hurting. You're trying to smile on the outside, but inside your heart is breaking. Some of you feel alone. Others of you feel afraid. Some of you feel trapped. Some of you have almost no hope left. Some of you have doubts, questions. You feel ashamed. You feel dirty. You feel unworthy. And God told me to tell you that you are the one that Jesus loves. You are the one. You are the one that Jesus loves. And for some of you, this will be the day that everything changes. This will be the day that everything changes. If you receive it, if you believe it, you're the one. You're the one. You are the one. If there was only you, God's love is so good, it's not just what He does, it's who He is, that He would send His Son. You are the one that Jesus loves. If you don't feel this love, I want to remind you, love is not a feeling. It's a promise. And it doesn't matter what you feel. By faith, believe the promise that you are the one that Jesus loves. Can you imagine a God that is so good, a God that is so loving, a God that is so compassionate, that He would send His Son to suffer, the innocent one, the perfect sacrifice, to die in our place so that anyone who believes in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. No matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life has been, no matter how far you feel from God, I am the one that Jesus loves.